question. Typically, it's during a time where we're having struggles and strife in our lives that we actually don't ask the question, but we make the statement, life just isn't fair. Have you ever played a game that was new to you and you really didn't know the rules yet? But the people that you were playing with, they knew the rules. And so as you were playing, you start to lose, and you lose. And you notice that in this game, the rules keep changing. And so what would you say to yourself? You say, you know what? I'm going to back off from this game. I'm not going to play it. Why? Because it's not fair. The rules keep changing as the game goes along. And so why would you back off from the game? Well, you see that there's something not fair with what's going on. And so your perception of the game dictates whether or not you want to continue in the game. Well, we as Christians, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 and 25, our life is similar to a race. In verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now, would you even run in a race if you thought it was not fair? You see, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 that, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." See, the scripture gives the illustration of similarity of running, of living this life as running a race. See, the purpose of this lesson this morning is, number one, to empower our minds with the tools to persevere through trials and tribulations of life. And number two is to eliminate jealousy and envy in our spirit. And then number three is to help us keep our priorities, our perspectives, and focus no matter what we face in this earthly life. Before we begin to answer this question, is life fair? Let's first define what life is. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, which was read in our hearing so beautifully earlier. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. All life comes from God. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, it says, "And God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Although God created all things, and he gave all things that have life, life, all life is not the same." Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. All life is not the same because God decided to create man in his own image. Amongst all the other creation, he decided to create man in his own image. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." You see, from the breath, from God's breath of life, man became a living soul. If we go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, mankind has a body, soul, and spirit. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you think about it, we're actually living two lives at the same time. One life is with the body and the spirit, and the other life is with the soul. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, turn with me in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. It says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so we have this human physical body that's living on this earth for a certain amount of time. And then we have this soul that then lives into eternity. So we're actually living two lives at the same time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." So I wanted to define first, what is life? And we know that all life comes from God, and God made man in a unique way in the image of him, body, soul, and spirit. Now let us define what is fair. What is fair? What is just? Do you define what's fair and just? What if I were to say that I think it's not fair that you have more money than me? I don't care how you got it. I just see you have more money than me. So in order to make it fair, in order to make it just and right, we need to take your money and give me some money so that it can be even, right? Never mind that you may have sacrificed, you may have gotten more education, worked overtime, made all these sacrifices, and was able to accumulate and build up funds for your family and yourself. Disregard all that, but in my interpretation, fairness is when I have the same kind of money that you have. So if we had a relative view that everybody had their own interpretation of what's fair, then the world would be in chaos. It's a similar thing with truth. Is truth irrespective of each individual? No, there is a standard. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. If all of mankind would humble themselves under the standard of God, then there would be peace. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. God is just. He is the standard. And he determines what is fair. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, God, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways, not some of his ways, but all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. The children of Israel forgot who God was. They started putting up idols and just worshiping other man-made gods. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 20. And so God had to remind them who he is. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 20, it says, "Assemble yourselves." He's talking to the children of Israel. "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near ye. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." You see, Jesus also gets into the picture and tells us the character of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. See, we're trying to define what is fair. If we're saying that life is fair, then who determines what's fair? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of who? Of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You see, you have to be taught that. Instinctively, as humans, if you mess with me, I'm going to get you back. Because why? That's my justice. That's my fairness. I'm going to get you back. But we notice here the character of God is like, you know what? On the just and the unjust, I'm going to give you all rain. I'm going to give you all oxygen. But don't get it misunderstood. God is a just God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does God want us to come to repentance? It's because he's a just God. He is going to reap, he is going to render those that are disobedient and unjust their punishment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're going through some scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49. And the reason why is because I really want to articulate and really show who determines what's fair and not. We want to look at ourselves as the arbiter of what's fair and what's just. But we have a standard of God. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49, it says, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we know that God in the end will have his judgment. So when we look at the two lives that we have the life that's here on this earth, and we have the life that is here on the in the hereafter. In eternity. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, it summarizes that whole idea. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 through 11 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. This is the important verse here, verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Isn't that great? We have a God that is just and fair. We don't rely on each other of what determines what's fair and what's right. We have the standard of God's word. So the main points I want to cover this morning is that the life God creates has built-in support. The life God creates has built-in support. Number two, that life is fair. That life is fair. Number three, we must seek God's created path for our life. We must seek God's created path for our life. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 9. It's self-evident in nature. When we see nature, it's self-evident that the life God creates has built-in support. The order of how things were created, one creation depends on the other for survival. Each creation was not arbitrarily dropped into existence. There was careful planning and order. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 9 through 12, it reads, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit of after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And so we see here how God created the atmosphere first, and then he created the land, and he created the water, and then he had the shrubbery and the trees, and then he had the trees being able to have within themselves and the fruits have within themselves the ability to reproduce. God planned all of this out. So the life that he gave, it wasn't arbitrary. It was on purpose. It was for a purpose. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. We talked about earlier that all life isn't the same because there's one creation that he made very uniquely. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, we read here of how the hierarchy of life is and how special the life that man has that God created is. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what shall ye eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And so we see here how important our lives are more important than food and clothes. Our lives are more important than even the fowls of the air. See, he mentioned that he created these other animals and beings, but God created man in a unique way. Have you heard the term God is good all the time and all the time God is good? Have you ever heard that phrase? Well, do we really believe it? Do we believe that God is good all the time? If we have problems with this comment that life is fair, I want to give you an example. If we had a potluck, and I was going to fix a chocolate cake. You know, I'm a pretty good baker. Huh? Give me a chocolate cake. And nobody knew that I made the cake. Nobody knew it. But I put the cake out there, and then somebody cut into it, and they eat it. And then they eat it, and they say, oh, this is some nasty cake. Ooh, this is disgusting. What's the next question you're going to ask? Who made this cake? You know, this cake is nasty. However, let's say that you take this cake and you put a bunch of vinegar and hot sauce on it, you know, and then you eat it. Okay, now, is that a reflection necessarily on me? Or did you take the cake and you did some extra stuff to it? No, it's not a reflection. It's not a reflection on me. And so, yeah. It's not a reflection on me. Could you see life in a similar way? That if you mess up your life and you say that, is life fair? Life isn't fair. Are you going to look at God and say, the life you gave me is rotten, it's no good? When we just read that, who's the giver of life? Because we insinuate when we say that life isn't fair, we insinuate that God isn't fair, that God isn't just. He gave me this life. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We have here Elijah. And in the Bible class, I said he's getting all into my lesson. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, we have Elijah that's being threatened by Jezebel. And Jezebel is threatening his life for what he was able to do in the chapter before, in the great display that he had with God and the false idols and the false teachers. But Jezebel, in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 2, it says, then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. See, we have Elijah getting very frustrated. It seems like he's been chased all his life. But in the previous chapter, he did a great display of power with God, how that they were able to destroy all of the false prophets and idols. But in the very next verse, in the very next chapter, he's running scared from Jezebel. But notice what God does. He comforts Elijah. He has sent angels to help comfort him. But notice what Elijah says in verse 9, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? This is God speaking. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And so Elijah is looking in his own life, in his own perspective, and can only see what's around him. But God sees all. God knows all. And so when Elijah poses the question, hey, just take away, this just doesn't seem fair. I'm the only one trying to do your will. There's all this false doctrine, idolatry that's around. Just take away my life. But notice what God says in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. In verse 15 it says, And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. God says, just keep going to work. Just keep going. And in verse number 18, he lets Elijah know, I know more than you. I'm aware of what's going on. In verse 18, he says, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And so we have here trying to define the fact that when God creates life, he has built-in support. He had support for Elijah, even though he was frustrated and disheartened. God was able to encourage him if he was to seek after God in his way. So the next point is that life is fair. Why is life fair? Because God is the giver of life, and he is fair and just. If you're having issues with this statement, because all your life you may have been told, well, nobody promised life to be fair. God didn't promise life to be fair. Life just isn't fair. You've been drummed that into your heart and mind all these years, and it's hard for you to come to the concept of that life is fair. Well, focus on this question I have for you and really think about it. Do the bad and unjust things that happen in your life represent your whole life? Do the bad and unjust things that happen in your life represent your whole life? Do you ignore the fact that when you wake up in the morning that you can breathe oxygen, that you can think, that your heart, that's one muscle you don't want to relax. You don't want that heart muscle to relax. That heart keeps beating and going. And do you disregard all those things that we take for granted and just focus on what I don't have, how bad things are in my life, and then make the assessment that all of life is not fair? Turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, in verse number 1. We have Jesus here, and he is encountering a man that was born blind. And he's using this as a teachable moment for his disciples. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. There are several things we can note from these series of scriptures and this encounter that Jesus has. First thing we can see is that the man born blind could try to make the argument that life was not fair. But he experienced healing at the right time to bring glory and honor to God. You may ask yourself, how is it fair to the blind man? How is it fair to him? Well, then it goes back to what was determined before. Who determines what is fair? Who determines what's just? The blind man or the creator of the universe? Another thing we can notice here is that the man's blindness was not because of sin. So he didn't put vinegar on his life, or hot sauce or vinegar on his life. What happened to him was not a consequence of sin. The blindness was not a consequence of sin. But there is a deep appreciation for all the things he couldn't do before. That's a point that we can make as well. He has a deep appreciation. Later on, he gets up and he's glorifying God on what has happened in his life. Another thing we can see is that his experience is permanently placed in God's holy and divine word for many generations to read and gain faith from. You see, God's providence in the lives of us must not be disregarded. I have another great example in Joseph's life. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And in Joseph's life, we have Jacob, and he had many sons, but he targeted Joseph as being his favorite son. And of course, that caused jealousy among the others, to the point of the other brothers wanting to kill him. But Reuben, one of the brothers, heard the plot to kill Joseph and encouraged the other brothers not to follow through with it. And so it just happened to have the Ishmaelites come by, and he was able to be given to the Ishmaelites before anything bad would happen with his brothers. And then when he was with the Ishmaelites, he was sold into slavery in Egypt. And in Egypt, it happens that everything that he did with his hands was successful. But Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, appoints him charge over everything in his kingdom. And so even though as he was working in the kingdom, his wife charges him falsely charges him for abuse, and he was thrown into prison. Even in prison, he was given responsibility because God was still with him. So we see Joseph's life, the up and downs. Even in jail, he was given the ability to interpret dreams. And as he was interpreting dream, it was noted later on to the king Pharaoh. And notice in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 15, it says, And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, but there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand and dream to interpret it. In verse 16, And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Although Joseph went through all those things in his life, he still gave God the glory. He still gave God the credit. He still depended on God. And as he interprets the dream, God gives Joseph wisdom to display before the king, which leads him in second in command in Egypt. So as Joseph looks over his whole life, he's able to assess and be able to think about what was the purpose in me going through all these things. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 45, verse 7 through 8. Genesis chapter 45, verse 7 and 8. Joseph has a summary of why God had him go through these things. In verse 7, it says, And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. This is Joseph speaking to his family. And to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And so Joseph, although he went through all the things in his life, he was able to have some understanding about the purpose and the will of God. We also have another example with Job. We can tell in the first few chapters of his life that he had a tremendous problem. He lost his children, his wife turned on him, his friends turned on him, his health really decayed. But Joseph still didn't sin, as it says. But we can all read at the end of Job's life, in Job chapter 42 and verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. He gave him twice as much at the end of his life. We have the ability to read at the end of his life. We don't necessarily have the ability to read the end of our lives yet. It's still in progress. Because God does not isolate our life into moments. He looks at our whole life. See, God has a plan for our life here and our life in the hereafter. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. It says, and hath he made of one blood, one nation, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times afore appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You see, we must seek God's created path for our life. If I were to say that there was $1,000 cash in each one of your seats, under each one of your seats, what would you, your mind would instantly focus on what you could potentially have. Maybe you're thinking about the rent's due, the car note's due, the kids need clothes. But all of this is in the back of your mind. Why? Because you are thinking about what could help you in this moment, what's in store that will help you out of your present situation. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 13 through 14, I was going to make an illustration with Esther, how that her parents were killed and Mordecai stepped in and was able to take care of Esther. But God blessed her with parents. He blessed her with Mordecai. And he blessed her with great beauty, so much so that the king was able to make her the queen. And when he made her the queen, there was a threat on their life, the Jews and his family and her family. But the king wasn't aware that Esther was a Jew. She wasn't aware. And so we have Mordecai instructing Esther, this is your moment of truth. You can be able to stand, even though God had situated you to be able to be in this position, you have an option. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You see, when we have the foundational belief that life is fair, we would seek the things God has provided in our lives to help us overcome whatever comes our way. But if we maintain the belief that life in general is not fair, then there is a sense of hopelessness. Without hope, there is no need for faith. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 25, it says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. You may be tempted to think that God is not fair with the life he has given you, but God is faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation you taken you, such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Saying that life is not fair, we will focus on the things we do not have and not on what God has provided in our lives to overcome the things we face. Let's say we messed up the life God gave us. It is not a reflection on the fairness of God, because he went to the extreme length of sending his son Jesus Christ to wash away our sins and have the hope of eternal life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, he says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For the soul, eternal life is with God, and death and damnation is eternal life without God. Jesus brought us the opportunity to choose eternal life with God. Why is God the Father pleading with us to choose his son, Jesus Christ? It's because he is a just God who will punish in the end." The purpose of this lesson was to empower our minds with the tools to persevere through trials and tribulations of life, to eliminate jealousy and envy in our spirit, help keep our priorities, perspective, and focus no matter what we face in this earthly life. See, God is fair. He's a just God. We should not take his long suffering for granted. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, it says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." If you're not a Christian, God the Father has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to make your life right with him. By obeying the gospel, you will have those spiritual blessings. You will have access to those spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3, and hope for eternal life with Jesus Christ. You may ask, how do you become a Christian? Well, you must first hear the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, 1 Peter 3:21. And then God adds you to the body of Christ. And then you can live life anew with God and have him as the source, as the standard of what's fair, and be able to see life as fair, because in the end, God is a just God. If you are a Christian and you realize, you know what, I have been living my life in such a negative way because I felt like life wasn't fair. And so if I feel like life isn't fair, I'm just going to check out. Well, you don't have to check out. God has provided the church. God has provided all these provisions for us to help us make it through this life. And so take advantage of that. If you have any of these concerns, please come forward as together we stand and sing the invitation song.